And we give God all the glory ahead of time for what he has done. Praise your name, Lord. Speaking this morning on an old topic, righteousness, what it is, and righteousness in Christ, and how it happens, and how we should respond in regard to the fact that we are in right standing with God. Amen. Turn first, please, to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 10. It says, He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. This refers to the history of our salvation. Jesus became a human being. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost in Mary's womb. He became a human being. And he lived and he died and he rose again and then he ascended. Ascended means went up to heaven. And from heaven, he directs the working out of the full redemption of all creation, of the whole human race. Excuse me, I have to laugh. William just closed all the doors on us. Okay. Verse 11. And he gave some as apostles. Now, Jesus is directing from heaven all the resources of earth to bring everybody into the fullness of salvation. And his first move is to appoint and equip a staff, each with different gifts and abilities. In verse 12, it says, for what purpose? Well, this staff, the purpose of all these people, by the way, the staff are called, let's start with that, pastors. Pastors are shepherds and overseers. Now, they're in charge of the local church. And I've seen some very good examples of this. One pastor I know had a very important prophet in, David Maines, who ran Huntley Street, a very important person, came to speak. And David Maines always asked permission of the pastor, because in the local church, the pastor is the overseer. He's the one who's in charge. And all these, and I've seen visitors do this before, and these people are real prophets and worldwide known people, and came and asked permission to be able to speak and to minister of the pastor. And so that recognizes, that's part of Jesus' staff on this earth. Excuse me. And he's also a shepherd. What does a shepherd do? Well, he looks after the sheep, and he's in charge of the local church. Mm-hmm. Then he gave some to be in teachers, and these are people who have a knowledge of the Word of God and hear from God and have the Holy Spirit at their side to be able to teach and instruct the body of Christ, the people of God, in the truth about Jesus and lead us into all truth. And Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, the word truth there in the Greek means the underlying reality. We see all kinds of things on television. We see all kinds of things in this world. But the reality underlies all this. All things on this earth are created. They came from the Word of God. God spoke, light be. The universe was dark. And light is the same word for all the energy and power in the universe. And it was just there, and it was dark, and God said, light, be. And light was billions of stars, billions of galaxies. And he brought that all into existence. And so he has teachers, people whom he instructs, and then the Holy Ghost is your best teacher, and he's inside you, so that even when a weak person like myself teaches, the Holy Ghost takes it and makes it real to you. He gives you the reality of it. And then some as apostles. Now, apostles are ones who are sent out. It means sent ones, people who are sent out to create and establish, to pioneer and establish new centers, new organizations. That's why Pastor Hank is going to Ethiopia. He's helped the local people there, and there are apostles in Ethiopia, and they work together to establish a new work, a new worship center, new churches, and so forth. That's the job of an apostle. And then we have evangelists. And evangelists are one who can bring new members into the body of Christ by preaching the good news, by expressing the good news. Gospel just means the good news. And evangelists have a special anointing from God to be able to draw all kinds of people. A very famous example was Billy Graham. Thousands of people would hear there's a Billy Graham meeting. And his whole purpose was to show that Jesus is the Savior of the world and to lead people to Jesus and to lead people to come to make a commitment to belong to Jesus and to give their hearts to Him. And the song they used to sing is, and I can still hear it, good old George Beverly Shea singing, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thou came to die for me." That's my only plea. Jesus died for me. That's all I need to know. He paid the price for all. That's an evangelist. They have a special anointing to lead people to give their hearts to Jesus. And prophets the way I put it is to receive direct communication from head office. Where's head office? In heaven. Okay. Now, a prophet is a spokesman on earth to get a direct communication. So a prophet will often say, "The Lord says," okay, I'm just his spokesman. This is what he tells me. This is what he's shown me to say. That's what prophets do. And prophets give words of comfort and enthusiasm and joy. And let's see, what else do they give? The revelation about what's coming. They don't just foresee the future. They're not fortune tellers, but to exhort people, to comfort people, and to encourage people. And that's prophets. So Jesus' staff on this earth is to do all these things. Hallelujah. Now, verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 4. What is the purpose of all the prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers and prophets and so forth? It's to equip the saints for the work of, don't use ministry, because people think, oh, I have to be a minister. No, the correct translation of the word, for the works of service, okay? To the equipping of the saints for the works of service. So all the saints are to be do the works of service. If you go out and just... When you see somebody and you start to talk about Jesus and they ask questions and so forth, you have been equipped inside to be a servant and to give people that word and to lead people. You can lead people to Christ, by the way. You can lead people to Christ. Okay? And you are equipped inside with the ability to do that because you have good pastors and good teachers and so forth. You see how the body of Christ works together? Well, we all work together. We're just one body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so verse 12 says, for the works of service. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. What service? To the building up of the body of Christ. Okay. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I'm going to translate this another way. To the filling up and the growing up of the body of Christ for works of service, the ultimate goal, to build us properly. 1 Peter chapter 2 says that we are living stones. The body of Christ is a spiritual organization. Now, we have to have some type of physical organization on earth, or churches and fellowships and so forth. But the real body of Christ is a spiritual building. And 1 Peter uses that comparison. He compares it to a building, and he said, in this, the cornerstone, the foundation stone in this spiritual building is Jesus and his sacrifice. But we are built up upon him, like you're building a house. Have you ever laid, I remember I built a house once, and I built the basement with concrete blocks, layer upon layer, and a Mennonite gentleman I knew who was a fantastic builder came and helped me. He showed me how to do it, but then I did it. And I built the whole basement and so forth, and everything was level. So, but for the build, this is the building up of the body of Christ. And Peter says, in First Peter, he says, you are living stones. It's a spiritual building, and it's called the body of Christ, but he compares it to building a house or a building, okay? So you're a living stone. You're all important, and we all have to be in the right place. Some people fit in here, in this, and we have the mortar or the cement supplied to us by which we can be joined together. You understand? This is the way it is. I see some people nodding their heads, and some people are looking at me. It's okay. The purpose then is that we come to the full knowledge of Jesus. That you come to, we know who he is as God and as a human being, to come and know his character, what he accomplished, know what he accomplished on the cross. It's far more than most people realized that he accomplished on the cross. And to know what he wants for me personally, and what he wants from me personally, what he wants me to do, how he wants me to live. And the purpose, the ultimate purpose, is so that we all grow up. We all know our part and our place in the building, the body of Christ, and that we all just keep growing up into Christ. And what does that mean? We grow up to be like him, and to be like him, to understand his thinking, his thoughts, his character. We grow up to walk in love. You see, children don't walk in love. They can't. I was reading an article the other day where a gentleman was saying, when my daughter was 2 years old, she let everybody know that she was in charge. She did. And she wouldn't put up with it if she wasn't. They finally had to train her out of it, but... But we all have this nature in ourselves. We all have this nature in ourselves. And the goal is that we grow up out of it. Baby, when you're born again, you're still a baby Christian. And even worse, you become a teenage Christian. You see, when I was teaching high school, I was amazed at how many of my students knew everything. Yeah. So we all have to grow up to be mature and to rise up to be like Jesus to the fullest degree possible. We will never be like him as he is him. He's far beyond us. But to the fullness of our ability and to the fullness of what we are, I can be like Jesus. You say to yourself, you might not realize it, but say, I can be like Jesus. I can be like Jesus. I can walk like Jesus. I can love unselfishly like Jesus. I can do it. Why can I do it? Because I have Jesus' staff here on earth helping me, and I have the Holy Ghost inside me, and he's growing me up. He's growing me up. He's growing me up to be like Jesus. That's the righteousness of God in Christ, to become like Jesus. We're not babies. Or children Christians. We're not teenage Christians, but we are adult, fully equipped, mature in character and purpose Christians to be like Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, let me just finish the thought here. And until we all attain, verse 13, to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, so we all grow up into Christ, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And I call the opinions of people say, well, I think it's like this, I think it's like that. We all come to understand together the truth the way Jesus understands it. And carried away, we're not to be carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. A lot of people are right fighters. They want to be right. You know what I say? Jesus is right, always. And if I disagree with him, I'm wrong. Can you say that to yourself? If I disagree with him, if I'm not following him and his word and his ways, I'm wrong. That's all. It's simple. But what are we to do? Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. Now, I like speaking the truth. I've done it all my life. I've been a student. I just love to study things and to know the reality of them. Okay? But when I speak the truth to people, if you don't follow Jesus, no, that's not walking in love. You don't put them down. I say, you know, Jesus loves you. You know what I told one lady in the St. Luke's place? She was a very old lady at the time, 89 years old. And she came from Russia, and she had been in the revolution. And she was a nurse, and she had seen so many people die. And I would say, Evdokia, that was her name. God loves you. And she'd say, yeah, no, no. So I'd see her again and say, God loves you. She says, I don't know. That went on for a long time, several months. And then I had a little Bible study there. And I said, let's just sing together. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I say, when we sing, Jesus loves me, point to yourself. Give yourself a hug from him. And I was looking out. Suddenly the smile came on her face. The most beautiful smile I've ever seen. She said, yes. And she pointed to herself and hugged her. This old lady who had seen all kinds of murders and stuff in the Russian Revolution and so forth. And she smiled, and she smiled. And she gave her heart to Jesus. She gave her heart to Jesus. 2 weeks later, she passed and went to be home. You understand the love of God? That's why when we speak the truth, we're not trying to say, I'm right and you're wrong. The truth is, Jesus loves you. And he died for you and gave his life for you. And he wants you to love others in the same way and to be one with him. What a savior. Can you imagine that? That's all he wants. He wants us to be like him. What would Jesus do? Do it his way. As I've told you many times, the stupidest song ever written was I Did It My Way. My song is I Do It God's Way. I do what Jesus tells me. The Holy Spirit is a lot smarter than I am, so I better do what he tells me. That's all. So be humble and speak the truth in love. And the way we speak the truth in love is not just speaking it with words. The greatest teaching is by example. Okay? And the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. The greatest message is to walk in love. And it's called, the love of God is called agape love. And in the Greek, agape means self-sacrificing love. I've heard preachers, you know, they preach the word of God and it's almost condemning. My word is always, Jesus loves me and I didn't deserve it, but I received it. And I'm full of, it's joy unspeakable. And it's full of glory. I can't do it, but he did. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the half has never yet been told. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the farthest star and reaches to the deepest hell. Could we with ink the oceans fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every man and woman, person on the earth, a scribe? That means a writer of things. And every stalk, every blade of grass, every blade of thing on earth a quill. To write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God is even greater than that. It can never be totally expressed, but it can be shown, and it can be lived. So walk in love, self-sacrifice, treat other people as better than yourself, and more important than yourself. That's agape love. Jesus, the night before he died, gave a commandment. I have to pick these up again. He gave a commandment. My commandment is that you agape one another. Agapao is the verb. That you love, sacrificially love one another as I have loved you. That's in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 12. Greater love no man has than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Who did Jesus lay down his life for? For all of us. Just us good people? No. It's for the whole human race, for every human being who has ever lived, past, present, future, whoever will live. Now, how could he do this? How could he do this? What's the mechanism by which we do this? Finishing up with Ephesians chapter 4, I'm reading now from verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I'm going to put this in modern term. The body of Christ should be a well-oiled machine. A totally healthy body in which every part, every person, every part of the machine is in perfect condition. And we're all working together for the building up of this machine to do a perfect job. And the perfect job is till everyone comes to Jesus. And how do we do this? We function in agape love, self-sacrificing love. We function in We lay down our lives for one another, and we work together properly. And he's even, you know, it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He even gives us the unselfishness, the unselfish love to do it with. So, well, I can't love him. And the voice inside says, yes, you can. Yes, you can. And you can even lay down your life for him or her. You can do that. So, well, not in your own natural ability, but what has Jesus done? What has this scripture said he has? We have been equipped for the work of service to do that, to lay down. And he gives us the love to lay down our lives for others and the inspiration. Look at Jesus on the cross. Why was he on the cross? It says that Jesus says, I could ask 10,000 angels. He didn't have to go to the cross. No one could have forced him. One angel in the Old Testament in one night killed 286,000 people. Okay? So if Jesus had an army of thousands of angels, you think they could have brought him to the cross if he didn't want to go? But he gave himself. And the word is gave. Agape love gives, sacrifices self. Okay? It sacrifices self. And, you know, the enemy is trying to say, Satan is trying to say to you, yeah, you can't do that. My answer is, listen, stupid. It says in the Bible, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and he's in me. And by his strength working in me, I can do it. So then, this is a strategy I've always had, or the Lord just showed it to me, and I've never heard anyone else express it this way. When the enemy's talking to me, he'll say, you can't do this, you can't do that. I say, look, Satan, Jesus said I could. It was his idea in the first place. Now, you go and argue with him. And I just turn my back on him. I won't listen to him. You see, then he'll say, you're being impolite. No, I says, I'm just being realistic. Talk to Jesus about it. If you want to criticize me, you talk to Jesus about it. You see, we grow up not to be baby Christians, not to be tossed about by what people say or the circumstances and the hardships of life. Stuart gave a testimony. He was really sick. I mean, really sick. And yet he trusted God. And he's learned a lot. And he went out and he did it. And he even earned some money from his job. And God's healed him. And his healing is getting better and better. We're not babies. We're not even we're not teenagers. We're fully equipped. We're mature in character and purpose. I know what I'm supposed to do, and I know how to do it. Our job is to help one another to grow up in our relationship with Jesus. Our job is to speak the truth in love, not for any selfish reason, but to love people, to help them. Not to be a right fighter in all aspects, in every part of life, to love one another unselfishly. Now, in English, the word love means different things. There's a physical love between man and woman. There is a fellowship love between friends. He's a friend of mine, and we share things together, and we do things together. But then there's a love of self-sacrifice. In nature, the best example I can give you is a mother's love. Somehow, this child has come from her, and she will lay down her life for her child, and she will fight like a tiger for her child. That's the way it is. That's a natural expression of it. But then there's a supernatural expression of it. I will give my life for the worst person in the whole world because Jesus has already done it. Who did he die for? Well, he died for us. We're good people. We're Jews even, some of us. And we're good people. No, he died for the worst sinner. He died for Hitler. Yes, he died for Saddam Hussein. He died for all the wicked, most wicked people you could think of. Their only problem is they refused to listen. In reality, it's not easy. Because we're not born, we're born handicapped. I want you to turn, please, to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, 28, chapter 28. And I'm going to start in verse 13. Now, the prophet is speaking a word from God. This is a communication from God that the prophet is speaking. Now, he's speaking to two people. He's speaking to a king who was persecuting the Jewish people, but he was only also taking up, including in this statement, Satan. And Satan's name was Lucifer, which means the one who bears light. And verse 13 says, let's start in verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. But he's also speaking to Satan. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You know what Satan forgot? And I always tell him this. You were created. There was a time when you were not. You might be thousands or maybe millions of years old now, but you were created. Okay. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were the most beautiful and wonderful being I had created up to that time. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 17 is the key verse. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Satan looked, Lucifer looked at himself and said, wow, I'm fantastic. I'm more beautiful and more powerful than all of these angels here and all of this creation. What was he looking at? Himself. Okay, I'm fantastic. Your heart, you corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. Your heart was corrupted. Your wisdom was corrupted because of your beauty. That was the first sin of all creation, the first evil. Satan, he became Satan, which means the accuser, but as Lucifer, he said, wow, I'm so beautiful, I'm so powerful. He kept looking at himself. And he said, you know, I can be like God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. And start in verse 12. Again, it's the scripture from God, the revelation from God, addresses two people. One is a human king, and the other is the king of darkness, the Lord of darkness. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning. That's where the word Lucifer means, the one who bears light. Son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I will be like God. I'll be in charge of the whole universe. And Satan came, and when he tempted Jesus, says, look at all these kingdoms. They're mine. They belong to me, and I'll give you all of these if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, the word says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. That simple? What weapon did Jesus use with Satan? The word of God. The reality, the truth of all creation, of a whole universe, is we worship God, and him only shall we serve. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In reality, it's not easy. We're handicapped. You see, we have this same, by the way, that section in Isaiah that I read begins with a series of I's. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars. The stars means the angels, by the way, of God. I will be in charge of all the angels of God. And I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will sit upon a throne and they'll all come to me. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Huh. I will make myself like the Most High. Do you know what I say to Satan too? I say, you were created. You're just a creature. The Creator is far greater than you are and far infinitely more wise than you are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we have a handicap, because Lucifer passed this along, or Satan passed this along into the human race by tempting Eve. That was his first move. And God had given a commandment. You shall not eat of this tree, the tree of good and evil. You don't eat of this. That was the only commandment he gave them. And Satan comes along and talks to Eve and says, did God say you can't eat of this? No, but God said that we're not to eat of this tree. But he said, well, that's not exactly right. He said, this tree is really good. This fruit of this tree is really good for food. And it look how beautiful it is. And if you eat of this tree, you will have wisdom. You will know good and evil, and you'll understand everything. And Eve said, well, it is good food, and it's pleasant to the eye, and I'll be wise, I'll be like God. That's what was promised. Ever since, she ate of that, and then she gave it to Adam, and he ate too. The human race has a handicap. We have what the NIV, by the NIV Bible calls the sin nature in the flesh, which is the tendency in human beings to put self-interest at the center of everything. What I want is the center of everything. And you see it in a two-year-old, because it's born in us. It's born in all of us. We want our own way, and we're right. The sin nature is selfishness. It's the tendency of human beings to put self-interest at the center of all things. And I mentioned the example of the two-year-old who wants to be the boss. The sin nature is selfishness. The God nature is agape love. God so loved the world, he gave. It gives of self. It sacrifices of self. And the commandment of Jesus is, 1 John chapter 4. Well, let's just look at it. 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to read verse 7 to 9. Beloved, let us love one another. That's the agape, unselfishly sacrifice for one another. Live sacrificially for one another. Let us love one another, agape love. For agape is from God. And everyone who loves, who agapaos is the verb, is born of God and knows God. How do I know God? Because I've been born of him, and I have unselfish love in me. The one who does not love, agape love again, does not know God, for God is love. God is unselfish love. Giving of self. He overflows for others. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God gave his only Son. He has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. He wants the universe to live. He wants every human being to live. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent Jesus to take our place and to offer himself for us. And also reading verses 16. We have come to know and have believed the agape love of God, which God has for us. God is agape love. And the one who abides in agape love abides in God, and God abides in him. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect agape love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Amen? We love because he first loved us. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He came and died for me. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 6. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Why did he give his only begotten Son? The Son of Man came not to serve, not to be in charge, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what he says. He came to give his life to pay for you. Whenever I sin, I separate myself from God. He wants me to be joined back up to him again. It says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, now we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but it says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, in other words, if we repent, confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if I confess my sins, Jesus has already paid for them. Okay? And then I'm in right standing with God because it's all paid for. Greater love no man has, Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 13, than that a man lay down his life for others, for his friends. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He who had no sin became sin for us, Jesus had no sin. So he didn't have his, it says in the chapter 6 of Romans that the wages of sin, the rewards of sin, is death. What is death? It's separation from life. What separates us spiritually from life, from God? Sin. I separate myself. I separate myself. I want my own way. And it feels good and whatever, and so to heck with it. I'm just going to go and do what I want. If you confess that you were wrong, if you confess your sin, then Jesus has already paid the price. Jesus made a covenant, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus even made a covenant with the Father from the foundation of the world to be the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Slain for what? Us, for on our behalf. Jesus had no sin of his own to pay for, so he could pay for ours. I couldn't pay for my own sin except by death, and death is separation from God. Death is separation from life, and God is life. So morally speaking, spiritually speaking, if I do that, if I act selfishly, I am separating myself from God. And the payment for that is to be separated from God and life. Another word for it is hell. That's what hell is, ultimately. Total separation from God. A very great Italian poet wrote a long, long poem about hell. And at the bottom of hell was Satan. Now, hell is hellfire and so forth. But the worst part is reserved for Satan, right at the bottom. There's Satan, and he's encased in ice up to here, and there's no one else around. He's totally powerless. That's what's going to happen to him. And he'll be totally bound in that ice. All by himself, separated from everything. I can't think of anything worse. But he deserves it. And he earned it. If I go to hell, I told God, I said, it has to be my own fault because God is love. And it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, I believe, God is not willing that anyone should perish. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. And some people say, you see, he says, I'm going to go to heaven. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell, so I must be able to go to heaven no matter what I do. Second part of the verse says, but to come to repentance. Unless you repent, Jesus said, you shall likewise perish. That means you will be separated from God, separated from life. So Jesus was the only one who could pay for me. He gave his life for me and for you, and he made everything new. We are selfish by nature, but Jesus is totally unselfish, and God is totally unselfish. That's the way he is. Jesus became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. We are in right relationship with him. That's what righteous means from an old English word, rightwise. We're in right relationship with him if we confess our sins and repent, because Jesus has paid the price for us. Okay, his death is the death we should have, which is separation from God. And he has joined us back together in right relationship with him because he paid the price for everyone else's sin. I'm clean. I'm whole. I'm delivered from sin and the power of the sin nature. I'm free from selfishness because of one action made for me by Jesus and one action made by me. You see, if this is a gift, how do I get born again? I receive the gift. If I offered you, Bruce, here, I have $5,000 in my wallet, and it's free. I'll give it to you if you will do one thing. This is what Satan offered Jesus. If you will take me as your Lord and bow down to me. Okay? You say, okay. I'll say Jesus is, I mean, even the devils can say Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. But I receive you, Jesus. It says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. I receive you and I commit myself to you that you are in charge of my life. I want you to be totally in charge. And last week I exhorted all of us, give your life to Jesus. First thing in the morning, say, you're my Lord, you're in charge. I want you to be in charge. Totally and completely. I belong to you. And I want you to be my Lord. And I believe that you died for me and that you rose from the dead. Hallelujah. I'm God's righteousness. And his righteousness is this, that I'm accepted into a right relation with him if I accept by faith Jesus as my Lord personally and believe that he has been raised from the dead. I believe that when we hear this good news about Jesus, we know it's true because of a gift of faith. That's Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. To each of us have been given us a measure of faith. If you don't know the law, but you break it, you can hardly be blamed until the law has been promulgated, as they say, until the law has been told to you and expressed to you, this is the law. Okay? And the law is, Jesus is Lord. When we hear the good news about Jesus, we know it's true because of a gift of faith. We know that Jesus is the only name given among men whereby men may be saved. We know that the only reason, only way to get back together with God again is to accept Jesus as your personal Lord in charge of your life, to put him in charge of your life. Do it every day. Do it several times a day. Jesus, I want you in charge. I've made a mess of things. Would you please come and straighten it out? And he'll say, I'd be very glad to, because he loves you. I believe that when we hear the good news about Jesus, we know it's true, and we're motivated by the agape love dropped into our heart by the Holy Spirit. That's Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, to give our hearts to Jesus. So what's the ending of this little lesson today? What's the ending right now? Lord, I give you my heart. Speak to him personally. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, you be in charge. You have your way in me. I'm going to end in a little bit of a strange way. Tell you about my brother. His name is George. And he loved to be a forester, and so he studied in university. And he was hired by the government of New Brunswick. And he worked his way up the ladder. He was always in charge. He always had a place where he was in charge. And he said to every person who was employed, by the way, he organized and built the Fundy Trail and Fundy Park. He was a deputy minister of natural resources for all of New Brunswick. But all his staff, he said, "I will never fire you. I'll never fire you. But you can fire yourself by willfully doing something seriously wrong." And he said in all his career, when before he retired, he said there are only two people he came in that fired themselves. And they both knew it. He didn't even have to, he doesn't say, "I fire you." He brought the news. He says, "Well, you've done it. You fired yourself. You did this and this." And they knew it. He says both times, they absolutely knew it, that they were in the wrong. Fortunately, when we're in the wrong, we can confess that we were, and Jesus has paid the price for us. And we can be, well, I won't say hired back again, we can be brought back again into the family and bring back again into the family of God. Isn't that good? And he wants us to be with him forever. He wants us to be with him forever. That's the desire of his heart. What is his righteousness? He became sin for me so that I become get right with God in him. In right relationship with him, because he paid for my sins, I'm clean, I'm whole, I'm delivered, I'm free. And Jesus, I receive you. I receive you as my Lord, again and again and again. I want you above all things. Thy kingdom to come, and thy will to be done. On earth, and in me, and in my life, and in my heart, I want to be pleasing unto you. I want to be pleasing unto you. And thank you, Jesus, that you've paid for it all. And I worship you, Lord, and I love you. I give my heart to you. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every word that, every breath that I take, every step that I make, I do it for you, Lord. Amen. I belong to you. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, no other has ever known. Be encouraged. That's what he wants more than anything, more than the whole universe. Be encouraged. He loves you personally. And he gave his life for you. That's my word for you. Go and live. Give your heart to Jesus all the time, every day, many times a day. There's nothing like it. It is joy, as Peter said, it is joy unspeakable. It's more joy, you can't express it. And full of glory. So rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice and rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Amen and amen. No, go and do what I told you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Ted.